That's awesome.
Yeah, give it up. There's lots of love out there. Feeling it today. Well, you guys should be at least. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. In fact, I got a couple things before we dive into the message. There's a mini revival taking place at the Crossroads Church, and I'm excited about it. 2 weeks ago, we pulled out the baptism. We said, hey, if anybody's feeling led, if this is the direction your heart's going, step in. It's never too late. Let's just step into this. And some people showed up, but we got some texts that week saying, hey, can I get baptized next week? And so we rolled it out again, and people stepping up, getting baptized. In fact, one young man just raised his hand during baptism, said, I'm ready. And so God's been stirring some hearts. And sure enough, this week, revival hit again. In fact, hit in my front door. I have a 12-year-old under my roof that has made the decision to be baptized today. And so I just want to put it out there again. We have the baptism rolled out yet again. We may just leave it at this point. But if you want to step in and get baptized, we just want to encourage you to do so. And I forgot to say this, but about that video, that was put together by the kids and the students in this church. I think the only time an adult touched it was this morning when we uploaded it for service. So I just want you to know that. A gift to you moms. Hopefully you saw your little one in there. So I only have 25 minutes, so we kind of got to start off with a sprint here. I want you to know, I bought Kristen an Apple Watch for Mother's Day. I know it's kind of up there, but she's been wanting one. She's been kind of sending those hints, fellas, you know what I'm talking about? And so I finally broke down, and I made it happen. After church, I'm going to call my mom, okay? I love my mom. I'm going to call it, and I'm going to do the drill. But I want to be straight with you. Given the high probability that I'm going to offend some moms here this morning, despite my sincere efforts not to, I feel like we got this whole thing upside down. I mean, what are we celebrating? Who are we celebrating? Yes, moms, I get it, but why? Because let's be honest, we have a diverse collection of moms in this place, right? I mean, we got stories from all over the place. If I interviewed each woman, I said, tell me what motherhood is, we'd probably get a bunch of different answers. You agree with me? We get a ton of different answers. And here's what I'm trying to say. If we aren't careful, we can miss an incredible opportunity on a day like this. I'll show you what I mean. I want to take you to Genesis. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 describes the fall of man. You know the story, right? God creates a world in perfect rhythm. Every function is dead on. It's beauty unmatched. Everything was good, and it just worked. Then sin entered the world. To put it simply, up to this point, God was the one providing everything that was good. In comes Adam and Eve and this tree that represents choice. Please don't miss this, because here's the dilemma. In this tree, in the picture of God, will humans trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize the opportunity and define good and evil for themselves? They eat the fruit. Sin enters the picture. So it was good, right? Then because of the decisions of mankind, everything gets fractured. And by everything, I mean everything. Well, let's pause for a second. I just want to get this out here. I love my mom. I'm a mama's boy. Okay? How many of you love mama? Well, the video earlier was awesome. In fact, how many of you have a word to describe mama? Can I hear some? Can I hear some? Crazy. That's fair. Come on, guys. It's interactive. It's okay. It's Mother's Day. We can do fun. Faithful. Love it. Hard worker. Independent. Supportive. Teacher. I like that one. It's good stuff. I love it. There's something about the women that God placed in my life. I don't have the words to express my gratitude. But here's where I'm hung up. Do they really deserve all the kudos? I mean, some credit, yeah. More than men, probably. All of it? Hey, you weren't supposed to have the punchlines. You're not supposed to have the punchline. All of it? I don't think so. Right? But before you get all bent out of shape like I'm trying to stamp on your day, mothers, I want to show you the single greatest truth surrounding the creation story. You ready? Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So let's set the stage for this. This conversation's happening within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are gathered up. They're talking, right? They're in agreement that they should make man in their image. In fact, look at verse 27. It confirms that they indeed move forward with this plan. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I love the repetition there. It's almost like God's trying to tell us that, hey, this is important. Listen up. Okay, so God, wanting to display himself to the world, creates mankind in his own image. He creates man and woman in his own image. And so he begins to create, right? He picks up some dirt and forms man and breathes life into it. And he tells man to go find a helper. And man looks across all of creation. No helper, no suitable helper is found. And so God knocks him out, pulls out a rib, and creates woman. And although they are equal and although they are on the same page and the same playing field as it relates to the image of God, you'd have to be a fool to try to argue that they're not just unbelievably distinct in their creation, in their design. See, God, wanting to display the width and the breadth and the entirety of who he is, creates man and creates woman. And as a rule, there's distinctives between the two. Men, generally speaking, are stronger than women. I understand. If I showed up to a strong woman competition, I'm probably getting my butt kicked. I understand that. There may even be someone here that could beat me in arm wrestle. I don't know. Okay, I'm just saying, generally speaking, men, on average, are physically stronger than women. Now, on the flip side, God creates women with certain defining attributes as well. Now, I'm not saying it's the number one thing. Certainly not the only thing, but yay, God. Right? Like, he created women with breasts. Pretty creative touch in my eyes. Honestly, I affirm his creative design. Okay? It's okay to laugh. He makes her hips rounder. He makes her body softer. Here's what I'm getting at. I'm most thankful for my mom's grace, her patience, the way she cared for me on an intimate level. When I was growing up and I had that, you guys have had this, you had that day where you needed mommy to have, oh, baby, I'm sorry you had a bad day. You needed that. I didn't go to daddy. I didn't go to dad. I went to mom. My mom was and is this gentle spirit that can nurture and comfort like nobody's business, but those traits aren't there by accident. God created woman to carry out the task of reflecting his likeness to creation, specifically to her son. I remember when we had Nolan. I can't believe it's almost been 5 years. 5 years. And the most advice I got from the body was seize every moment because it flies by. And I was like, it'll be fine. It flies by. But I remember when we had Nolan, I had such high and lofty goals. I was going to be super dad. I was going to do everything better than my parents did. And there's some areas that I've surprised myself. Like the first time I changed a diaper. Kristen's laying, and this is a legit picture, by the way. This is the first time. Kristen's laying in the hospital bed after what was the single most eye-opening experience of my life. I mean, seriously. I may have said God created man to be physically stronger. Notice how I didn't say tougher, okay? Because, wow. But literally, never changed a diaper in my life, yet when it's yours, the poo's got to go. It just does. You with me? Like, if it's some other kid, it's allowed to simmer. Maybe mom and dad will show up, and then they can take care of it, right? But not yours. I also excelled in creative bottle feeding methods. I remember one time I went as far as installing a hook, kind of like this, in our ceiling and a rope that would hold the bottle just right so Nolan could sit up and hold his own bottle as we watched the NBA playoffs. I know. Look, I'm not applying for an application to be your babysitter, okay? So it's okay. I can show this kind of stuff. That's why I serve in the youth ministry and not the nursery, okay? They don't let me near that stuff. But I also learned quickly, though, that there were some things I'd never master, like determining what a baby needs. Men, I will never understand this. Did you know there are certain cries? For real. Like, there's a hungry cry, and a sleepy cry and a poopy cry? I had no idea. In fact, I still can't for the life of me figure out which one is which. I just hear noise and I want it to stop. I remember the first few nights home. Like I said, I was going to be super dad. Nolan would wake up and I'd try to figure it out. I'd do the stuff. I'd even ask Kristen for advice. Like, hey, am I doing this wrong? I couldn't get the kid to stop crying. Kristen comes in, grabs the baby, and within seconds, the baby's goo-gooing and gagging. I'm like, what? Why? Why? Because my wife's skin is softer than mine. She's gentle. She's calm. She's more confident. The beautiful form that God has blessed her with to hold and comfort a child, and not to mention the awesome thing we mentioned earlier, right? It's true. My wife watches twin boys during the week. And we've watched as my 12-year-old stepdaughter displays these same traits, which got me thinking about motherhood and how it's so much more than just having babies. Folks, it's about celebrating God's plan for showing the world who he is through women. Did you know that the Bible calls Eve the nurturer before she ever gives birth to a child? Did you know that? Meaning there's just got to be more to motherhood than having babies. Instead, it's about the fact that there are simply some things that creation cannot and will not see of God if they simply look to men to see it. And can I just say, thank God for sending women and moms into our lives to show us how well-rounded the creator of the universe is. But there's some difficult stereotypes we bump up against when we start saying words like gentle, nurturing, motherhood. I don't want you to sit there and think that, that when I say the word gentle or nurturing, that I mean stuff like cleaning the house or cooking dinner. Men, God gave you hands, right? Use them. Clean some dishes. Fellas, you know what happens when you clean more dishes? You learn to appreciate your wife more. You know what happens when you appreciate your wife better? You learn to appreciate God more. You want to be like Jesus, men? Go home and do the dishes. Now, ladies, remember I did that, okay? I may have ruined your Mother's Day by giving God all the credit for who you are, but at least your husband went home and emptied the dishwasher. Amen? Point is, nurturing isn't a stereotype. In fact, the Bible would tell us that God often nurtures us by speaking truth. In fact, sometimes in a very aggressive way, difficult, hard truth. Similar to the study that I ran into this week on certain adolescents that came from really good homes, really good circumstances, but were somehow filled with just rage. And so they started a program, try to figure it out, and here's what they found. In almost every case of a teen who was dealing with anger and rage, the mother took on a nurturing, took nurturing on to a sinful level. Here's what it looked like. They found in one case that one of the kids would paint, and then as the kid walked away and left the paint and started playing with another toy, mom would clean up the paint and put it away. And then the kid would move over to this toy, and then he'd want to come back and paint again. And so the mom would pull out all the paints, and the kid would start to paint again. And then the mother would come over here and pick up the toy the kid got done playing with over here. And then the kid would leave the paint and come back over here to the toy that mom just put away and play with, start playing with that. And she'd clean up the paint because you can't leave paint out, right? And so she'd screw the lid on, make sure that was, put the easel away, take down the paper, put it up on the fridge, right? And then the kid would want to come back over and paint again. And so the mother would get the easel out and do it all over again. Some of you were like, who is this mother? I must meet her. But what ended up happening is as the kid grew and developed, they weren't ready for the disappointment of life. And so this kid is in this bubble of getting their way all the time. And so they couldn't deal with kindergarten. And so as they grew up, they began to develop this anger and this rage towards anyone who didn't give them what they wanted. Because if we would just give them what they wanted, right? So what happened here is that's not a biblical nurturing. Biblical would be, oh, sweetie, mommy put those away. You know, my little Picasso, you're going to have to wait till tomorrow, right? Mommy put it up. Right, this idea of nurturing, if you break it down in the Hebrew, it's this: the woman provides nourishment. And I'll tell you this, nourishment can look a lot of different ways. Again, this isn't pointed at who's making dinner on Tuesday nights. Get it out of your head. It's so much bigger than that. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Wow, that's loaded. Paul gives seven lessons that older women should teach younger women. And I'm going to give them to you so fast your heads might fall off, okay? So don't forget, we have notes. We have message notes on our mobile app, and you can go to thecrossroads.church/messages to get them, or you can just straight take a picture of them as we go through them. And I just want to challenge you with this. This isn't just for moms, okay? The Bible's saying to you, even if you think your parenting job is over and you've been celebrating that for the last 5 years, it's not. Find a younger lady in the church and start leaning in. Go get coffee. Start pouring in, because God's calling you to motherhood in the body, not just in the house. You with me, moms? You with me, ladies? Here we go. Number one, you are to teach younger women to love their husbands. I want to be clear here. This isn't just about teaching them how to know when they're being loved, okay? That's easy. This is teaching them how to cultivate love, right? How to love even when you wake up next to slobber and morning breath, right? Too many families fall apart because we're failing to teach our young kids how to love. We just want them to know what it's like to be loved. Folks, there's a difference. Next, teach the younger women in your life to love their children. A couple things on this one. Paul's asking you as older women to show concern towards younger women, right? This is where your motherhood starts coming to life, that nurturing, that affection, that attention that God so incredibly blessed you with. That's what older women are to teach younger women to practice. Number three, teach them to be sensible. Basically, it's your responsibility to teach them to have self-control and keep their head on straight. The young women, like any of us, can easily be led into sin. Amen? Easily. And the older women, we must teach younger women, you must teach younger women how to control their thoughts, their actions, and their emotions so that Satan takes his ploys elsewhere. Number four, teach them to be pure. This word refers to modesty and respect that ultimately point to a young woman's desire to bring glory to God, not herself. See, Paul and Peter both talk about this issue in the New Testament. I don't have enough time to give you super deep details. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, give it a read. It's good stuff. Number five, teach them to be workers at home. Again, let's not debate here. Okay, and don't worry about the sides. Point is, the Bible makes it clear that older women are to teach younger women how to deal, how to handle the responsibilities of the home. Men, my point to you is I believe that you have the same responsibility to model work in the home before your son in the same capacity, in the same degree that moms are to model that to their daughters. Number six, teach them to be kind. Older women are to teach younger women how to be kind, how to be good, how to do good to others. And the last one, teach them to respect their husbands. This isn't second-class citizenship we're talking about. Ephesians 5:21 makes it clear that this is the responsibility of both sides, right? Both the husband and the wife. Do we both have roles? Yes. Are those roles different? Yes. But the primary role of the wife, according to Ephesians 5, is to respect her husband, to willingly choose to live her life with him primarily at the helm. The primary role of the husband, according to Ephesians 5, is to love just like Jesus. And how did Jesus show his love for his wife, the church? He died for her. My dad's put it like this for many years. The wife is to respect her husband so much that she's willing to live for him. And the husband is to love his wife so much that he's willing to die for her. In other words, no role is any easier than the other. I shared that with you because it's tough being the older woman responsible for directing, leading, and teaching younger women how to look like, live like, and love like Jesus. But here's my final thought for those of you that are carrying that burden. And for those of you that aren't, I want to encourage you to step in. It's never too late to step in and start to carry that burden. I want to point you to this scripture, Romans 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Moms, if you're in Christ Jesus, you stand in complete and perfect righteousness. You are loved by God as a daughter because of what Christ did on your behalf on the cross. So moms, even though you feel like you are, you aren't condemned by your messy home. You aren't condemned by your lack of desire to homeschool. You aren't condemned by your own personal sin. You aren't condemned by the difficulty of caring for a special needs child. You aren't condemned by the knowledge of how easy it is to love one child and maybe not another. You're not condemned by your miscarriages. You're not condemned by your lack of desire to have more kids. You're not condemned because you have no desire to adopt. Right? You're not condemned even though you feel like you are when you look on Facebook and see all these perfect moms with their perfect stories and their perfect lives. You're not. You're not condemned by your inability to cook. You're not condemned because your child is not normal, right? You're not condemned because you're divorced and doing it all on your own. You aren't condemned by your lack of desire to have some time away from the kids. You aren't condemned by your body that may not be what it used to be. You're not condemned by your repeated failures as a mother. You're not condemned by your rebellious teenager. You're not condemned by the frustration of having to scrape boogers off the couch again. You're not condemned by not being able to throw a birthday party every single year for your kid. You're not condemned by not feeding your kids meals that are made with whole foods. You're not condemned by your need to go on a vacation away from the kids. Moms, you're not condemned because you can't afford to take your kids on vacation. You're not condemned for not living up to the standards of your mother and your mother-in-law. You're not condemned by the stares you get at Walmart when your kid throws a fit. Moms, you are not condemned. Mothers, even though you may feel it, and Lord knows in this society it is easy to feel it, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. It really is that simple. So keep walking in faith. Keep walking in boldness, because moms, without you, the picture of God and how he loves us and who he is, it will be incomplete. So keep doing it, moms. We're going to step into a time of communion. What an incredible moment for us to do together in this time with mom. And I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and lay whatever's on your heart, whatever's weighing heavy on you, whatever burden you're carrying, I want you to lay it at his feet. Now is the time. Moms, you are not condemned. Let me pray for this moment. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you so much. God, we thank you for showing us your mercy, for showing us your grace, for showing us your patience, for showing us the sides of you that women are so blessed at showing us. Thank you. I pray for the moms in this room. I pray for the ladies in this room that are in motherhood, but maybe not moms themselves. God, I pray that they would have the courage to step in, to seize their role in motherhood in the body of Christ as you designed it. God, we love you. We remember your son now. It's your name.